You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, May 25th. It is time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest today, Pastor Victor Belton from Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Pastor Belton, welcome back to His Time.
Well, thank you, sir. Good morning to you and to the listeners.
Well, thank you. How are things at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia?
Well, Peace Lutheran Church is just your typical Lutheran church. So we're looking at ways of continuing to be current in community and with the neighbors, and a way of increasing our capacity and pressing to the kingdom of God and His work. And we're being richly blessed. It's a good season for us.
Well, thanks be to God that you are richly blessed there in Decatur, Georgia, proclaiming the good news of Jesus. We are in John chapter 7 today, verses 1 through 13. Pastor Belton, anything you'd like for us to know as we prepare to study this text in John chapter 7?
Well, let's just keep in mind that this John, we believe, is not only the gospel writer, but he also has three epistles to his claim, three letters, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and also the book of Revelation. So this John's kind of prolific in his writing. He has a very, very astute understanding of Jesus as Lord and Christ and Master, and it's from that perspective that he's looking back and he's writing about the things he's experienced on his walk with the Lord.
All right, John chapter 7. Beginning at the first verse. That's what we're studying today. If you have a question or comment, you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org. We're studying with Pastor Belton from Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. John chapter 7, verse 1. After this, Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of booths was at hand. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil. You go up to the feast. I am not going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee. So Jesus went about in Galilee. He would not go about in Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Pastor?
Yes, just a reminder of why the Jews are seeking to kill him. In John chapter 6, we have Jesus working miracles of feeding 5,000. He comes walking on the water. He proclaims himself the bread of life. And all of that's good until he gets to this place where he says, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you cannot be and you cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, at this point, the Jews are having a bit of difficulty with them, and some take offense. And then it's interesting, John chapter 6, verse 66, and so this whole 666 idea, after this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So not only do some turn back and no longer walk with him, but others actually get very, very insulted at his supposed blasphemy. He is God and man, and decide that they need to remove him from the equation. They need to kill him in order to maintain the sanctity of their religion. Religion is a dangerous thing. Religion will make us do things that are clearly contrary to what God is saying and what God is trying to do. And you know, Andy, how you make the distinction between religion and Christianity. Because I say in my own thought process that Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a way of life. And so religion then explains to us how it is that man makes his efforts to reach up to a God who's far away and who's seeking to nail him at the first opportunity, whereas Christianity is this narrative of how God, in his mercy and grace, reaches down to man and his son, Jesus Christ, to redeem and to save.
Now, the Jews' Feast of Booths was at hand. What do we know about this feast?
This Feast of Booths is a very, very long tradition of the Jews. In fact, it's one of the mandates. It's one of the three great feasts of the Jewish recognition. And so it's instituted way back in Leviticus 23. And it's revived then, and it falls in after it falls into disuse in the days of Nehemiah. It's a memorial ceremony. All the men in Jerusalem, all the Jewish men, are supposed to meet there in Jerusalem as a memorial of Israel's time of tabernacling in the wilderness, and that becomes then a type for us of the church's tabernacling in the world at large. We do appreciate that we have a commonwealth that's greater than the commonwealth of the United States. So we make all this noise about whether it's Ms. Clinton or whether it's Mr. Trump or whether it's this one or that one. But our commonwealth, and we participate in that process as good citizens, according to Romans, but that process is only secondary because our commonwealth, our true commonwealth, is the commonwealth of the kingdom of God in which Jesus is our king. And he's the one who's already set and established laws that are righteous and gracious and kind. But this Feast of Booths does those two things. It acknowledges the years of tabernacling in the wilderness is 40 years after the Jews refused to go in to the promised land, and it also then is a reminder by metaphor and by typology of the church in the world.
Leave here. So his brother said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works you are doing. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world."
You know, isn't it interesting? This Jesus of John is quick to say, you know what? I only do what I see my Father doing. I only do what I see my Father doing. People would have him leave and go to Judea, but if that's not what his Father has him doing, then that's not what he's doing. If that's not what his Father has said, then that's not what he's going to do. And wouldn't that be true for us as well? That we need to first consider what the Lord would have us doing and how the Lord would have us functioning, irrespective of people's desire to have us do a thing. I think very often we get into serious trouble and we muddle things up poorly. We muddy the pool, as it were, scraping our feet across the bottom, because we do things out of season because we want to please people and secondarily perhaps ask the Father about it. No, we ask the Father about it first, and then we do what it is the Father says. Is it to be in the open right now, or is it to be something that we do more behind closed doors? Because God works in both places. Our Father works in both of those contexts. So show yourself to the world. Show everybody else what you've been doing, turning bread into turning a few loaves of bread and a few fishes into enough to feed 5,000. Show everybody else what you've been doing and walking on water. Show everybody else that you're this Christ. And Jesus says, that's not what my Father has ordained for me right now. And isn't it interesting? Because he will not do what they want him to do, they cease to believe in him. And so we lose confidence in things we cannot control.
For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus, go ahead.
Not even his brothers believed. And you know, the few things we have listed in Scripture, John says, you know, if we were to try to write everything Jesus said and did, the world could not contain the volumes. And so these brothers of his have been with him for a long time. They've no doubt seen some very spectacular, miraculous things that have not even been recorded in the sacred writ. And they don't even believe. We do well to have a lot of charity for them, because what we say very often is, you know what? If I had seen the loaves divided, if I had seen him walk on water, if I had been there when he healed Peter's mother-in-law, if I had been there when he raised the dead, certainly I would believe. I would never have gone back and gone against Jesus and betrayed him like the 11, 12 did in the garden. I would never have run from him. And yet we are the same as they, sinners saved by grace. And so just as they ran, just as they betrayed, just as they did, we would have done. So we remain grateful to God for his forgiveness, and we extend this mercy and this grace to others as well. Because if they knew him, then they would have done better. Had they known what they were doing, the Scripture says, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory.
Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always here. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify about it that its works are evil."
Now this is a huge concept, this thing. The way that we do time in the earth, so God way back in Genesis, he established the planets and the sun and the moon, and there's day and there's night, and there's night and day, and we use that to set seconds and hours and minutes and days and months, and so we use that kind of clock time, which is chronos, and we can set appointments based on that. And so at 7 o'clock, 8 o'clock, 9 o'clock, I'm going to be on his time with Andy Bates, and that's my time. That's my scheduling. This word time is kairos. This kairos time is the fullness of God's appointment time. When we read Scripture, we need to remember that our God's omniscient, and he knows everything. So he's not looking at event and another event and another event and another event, as much as he's looking at how all of those events fit together and form a time for his entry, an appointed time when he's going to come to his people. And when Jesus says, my time has not yet come, he's not talking about it's not yet 8 o'clock in the morning or it's not yet noon. He's saying that the time that the Father has appointed and established by his own sovereign will has not yet been manifest in the earth. Jesus' time.
He says, "You go up to the feast. I am not going to the feast, for my time is not yet fully come." After saying this, he remained in Galilee.
Yeah, yes. Let's go back to the world. In verse 7, and the world cannot hate you, because we're in the world, even though we're not of it. Jesus has not yet called his church out of the world, and so the world can't hate you. The world recognizes you, but the world can hate the one who comes and manifests himself in such a way that the world now sees that what it does is contrary to the will of God. That it's always operating, that it often operates on this time frame of its own making rather than on the time frame of the Creator who established it. So the world loves us because we are of the world. We're in the world. We are particulate matter. but the world cannot esteem Jesus in that way, and so it hates Jesus. And isn't that true until today? That we can talk about God. And the world, the Father, and the world will not hate us, because anybody that can't look out and see blue sky and green grass and trees growing and understand that they can't create any of that is a fool. If you don't understand that you can't make a wave come in and a wave go out, that you have no authority and no power in that, you're just a fool. If you don't acknowledge that there's some power greater than you alive in the earth, then that's just foolishness. So we can talk about the Father. We can talk about the Holy Spirit that blows and that blesses sovereignly as it will. But when we talk about this Jesus, when we talk about God becoming particulate matter, taking on human flesh, now we're in a place where the world can begin to hate, because something much greater than the world has come. And it reveals how far the world is from the design of its creator.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading, the Daily Lectionary, with Pastor Victor Belton from Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. We're in John chapter 7 today, verses 1 through 13. If you have a question or a comment, send us an email. We're glad to take a question today as we're studying God's Word. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in John chapter 7. You're listening to the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union.
God's word is our great heritage and shall be ours forever. To spread its light from age to age shall be our chief endeavor. I'm William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, inviting you to be sure and join us as we romp through chapter after chapter of the Sacred Scriptures, rejoicing in the salvation that's ours in Jesus Christ. Join us.
Thy Strong Word, weekday mornings at 11 on Worldwide KFUO. Underwritten by Lutheran Heritage Foundation, lhfmissions.org.
Welcome home. Friendship and fellowship are at the core of Lutheran Senior Services Affordable Housing, a term referencing rent-subsidized apartments for older adults living on limited financial resources. With 9 affordable housing communities throughout the St. Louis area, Lutheran Senior Services remains committed to serving low-income seniors of all faiths. It's where neighbors become friends and staff feels like family. Lutheran Senior Services, trusted for a reason. LSSLiving.org.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Wednesday, May 25th. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Victor Belton from Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. We're in John chapter 7 today, verses 1 through 13. Pastor, anything else up through verse 9 before we go on to this last paragraph?
Well, surely. It does the Christian well to remember that we are enemies of the world. As we are in Christ, our testimony about its evil works make us enemies of the world. And so, you know, this political correctness that's undermining church and world at this point, when we stand up and we speak the truth about what God has made male and female and what God has established is right and is true, the world hates us. When we stand up and say we have the technology and God has given us dominion, and we use this dominion to figure out how to better and better drop bombs and kill people and abort the unborn, the world hates us. And because we testify about it, that its works are evil, just as Jesus did. And so we should not be surprised that we have such an interesting and difficult time in the world. And yet, Jesus says, in the midst of this hatred, take heart, because I have overcome the world. And so in the midst of that, we take heart. And notice this. Jesus says, you are free. you can go up to the feast. Your time's always here. You go on up. But I'm not going because, again, my Father's not yet sending me. My time has not yet fully come. And then he did what he said. He remained in Galilee. And who knows what he was doing in Galilee. This one thing we do know, whatever appointment, whatever assignment the Father had for him in Galilee, while he was not at the feast in Jerusalem, he was doing those things.
Verse 10, but after his brothers had gone up to the feast, then he also went up, not publicly, but in private. The Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people. While some said, "He is a good man," others said, "No, he is leading the people astray." Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him. All right, so his brothers had gone up the feast, then he also went up, but not publicly, rather in private. He'd already said he wasn't going to the feast.
He'd said he wasn't going. And perhaps it is, if we added a kind of suffix to that, I'm not going in the way that you want me to go. And the way that they want him to go is as the miracle-working, wonder-doing, miraculous Messiah, the gracious healer of the world, the restorer of Israel. Jesus, I'm not going to the feast that way. And the rest of Israel is looking for this Messiah as well, and so Jesus is saying, no, I'm not going that way, and so it's not yet time for me to mount my donkey, the colt, the fold, and to ride into Jerusalem triumphantly, like he'll do later. It's not yet my time, but I can go in and be just like anybody else. I can just kind of go in and participate in the process. So this publicly word may be a word about him not going with the kind of splash and panache that happens on the Sunday of triumphal entry.
So the Jews were looking for him at the feast and saying, "Where is he?" And there was much muttering about him among the people.
Isn't it interesting? We search for Jesus. We look for him at our various places as if he's our celestial bellhop. And so we're looking for him. Where is he? Because we have a need. We have a desire. We have an understanding about how God is going to do what God is going to do. And so we're looking for Jesus to fill our need, to heal our sick, to break some loaves and fishes, to feed a multitude, to walk on. So we're looking for him at the feast, to say something or to reveal something of the Father. But that's not really wanting the essence of who Jesus is and who he's established to be by the Father, is it? I mean, if we're just looking for him to come as king and to kick Rome out, or if we're just looking for Jesus for him to come and heal an infirmity, if we're looking for Jesus for some grace. No, we look to Jesus, and we look for Jesus as he is the Savior of the world, the one come from heaven down who is God and man, who yes, to draw attention to the work that God is doing in the earth, the work that the Father is doing in the earth, will occasionally work a miracle, but more importantly, will always be the miracle of redemption and life. And see, we're not looking for the redemption and life, Jesus. We're looking for the miracle performing Jesus. We're looking for the Barnum and Bailey Jesus, as it were. A three-ring circus, Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm not coming into that publicly. I'm not that guy.
And there was much muttering about him among the people. And while some said he is a good man, others said, no, he is leading the people astray.
Isn't that still exactly what goes on? Much muttering about Jesus among the people. And you know, our dean of students, I went to Concordia Bronxville, and the dean of students, Thomas Nelson Green, great man of God, God bless him. Dean Green would have these pithy sayings, and so I recall one day sitting in the Commons, I'm having lunch. It's a bunch of us seniors lying around, standing around. Will Wheaton may have been one of them. Brooks Werfig may have been one of them. There are just lots of us solving the problems of the world. And the dean, with this one word, just dispels the whole thing. He walks past, throws a glance at us, and says, "Pooling your ignorance again, I see." So it just stopped the whole conversation, because he's absolutely right. Muttering about this and muttering about that and saying things that we think we know, but in our 20, 30-year-old frame, we had no idea. And so much muttering, much conversation among him about the people. Some saying he's good, others saying he's leading people astray, others saying, but he's a miracle worker, others saying, maybe it's the Messiah, maybe it's not. And at the end of the day, all it is pooled ignorance, because there is no revelation in it from the Father. I mean, it's just amazing the way that we pool our ignorance, right? We talk about things as if we know, mutter about things as if we know, and we really have very little revelation, very little understanding of what it is that God is doing. He's a good man. Well, Jesus would say, why do you call me good? And others are saying he's leading the people astray. And Jesus would answer to that, what have I said that's not in accord with Moses and the prophets?
Yet for fear of the Jews, no one spoke openly of him.
Now, isn't that interesting? You don't even want to be accidentally mistaken as someone who lands on his side. Because even at this early point, it's clear that his outcome is not going to be a good one. They're already seeking to kill him. And they're going to be successful at Gethsemane. In the garden as they arrest him, and then on Calvary as they crucify him. And so fear of the Jews. Folks know these Jews are relentless. They understand that, well, they're Jews themselves. They understand how the Sanhedrin operates for 30 pieces of silver if they really have you in their crosshairs. And so no one wants to speak openly about this Jesus for fear of repercussions. Now, if we pull that into today, wouldn't that be current for us as well? That very often we have opportunities to witness to the Savior, and we do not, because we fear the repercussions. We fear that speaking openly about Jesus will have us somehow maligned by society, or speaking openly about Jesus will have folks condemn us as being one of those conservative Christian kooks that's ruining the United States. Or speaking openly about Jesus means that we're closed-minded, and so we hate everything that's not Christian. We hate Muslims, and we hate Jews, and we hate none of which is true of the Christian. We do what Jesus has done, and that is, and do as Jesus has commanded, which is love our Father with all our heart, mind, and soul, and then love our neighbor as ourselves. And so they're not speaking openly because of the fear of repercussions. And so the encouragement in this text, one of the encouragements in this text is for us to proclaim boldly the gospel of Jesus Christ in thought and word and deed, as we have these kairos moments, these appointment times from him in which we walk. You're going to the supermarket today. What the question would be, with whom can I speak about the Savior? There's a mother there that's having a difficult time with a child. And you can say, you know, Jesus came and suffered, bled, and died so that our families might be blessed. Maybe there's someone there who's having some financial difficulty, some friend that you know perhaps. And you can say, you know, our Father is good and gracious and kind. And his word says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. So opportunities then to witness and to testify and to speak openly about the Savior whom we love. I think that the mission of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is to vigorously to make known the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we don't, for fear of the world, refuse to speak openly of Jesus. We speak openly of Jesus, and we allow things to take their course, because we understand that greater is he, greater is the Lord in us than the enemy in the world about us.
Looking over the text as a whole, anything else, Pastor, today as we wrap up our study?
Well, I really want to encourage the people of God, our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod brothers and sisters, that knowing and discerning the time, being instant in season as the Father is speaking, and not shrinking from proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. Part of the narrative around the Lutheran Church and other mainline denominations is that our numbers are shrinking, and our numbers are shrinking because we're having fewer children, and our numbers are shrinking because the thing that's not shrinking is the number of non-believers in the earth. And so the opportunities to speak about Jesus to people and to ask the power of the Holy Spirit to be part of that conversation, those opportunities are myriad and are more and more. So I just want to encourage us to get into the habit of telling folks about Jesus, not shoving him down their throats, but just giving, just taking advantage of every opportunity to say, Jesus is Lord of my life, he loves me, and he wants to love you as well.
We've been studying the Daily Lectionary, John chapter 7, verses 1 through 13, with Pastor Victor Belton of Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Pastor Belton, you have a busy weekend ahead of you?
Well, actually, once I hang up, I'm on my way to St. Louis. the board of directors is meeting this weekend, and it's also our floor committee weekend. And so floor committees will be meeting as well in preparation for convention. So I would ask your hearers to pray for the board of directors and to pray for the floor committees as they convene this year to begin setting up the agenda for convention, and which of the overtures we will be entertaining, and how we will entertain those. So it's a busy weekend.
It is indeed. We're getting ready getting things ready here at the International Center for all the floor committees convening here this weekend in St. Louis. Pastor Belton, thanks for being our guest today, helping us study God's Word in John chapter 7.
All right, Andy, rich blessings to you, and hope to see you soon, my friend.
Thank you. God's peace. God bless you and all the saints at Peace Lutheran Church in Decatur, Georgia. Coming up in just a little bit, we'll revisit a conversation with Pastor Wood for Witness Wednesday.